The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In the last week of his life, Jesus warned his disciples concerning trials that were to come upon them and upon the world. He exhorts the listener, "Do not be alarmed." The Gospel reading. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. So for our children's message today, I wanted to show you boys and girls, and you boys and girls out here, this table. And take a look. We've got a problem here, don't we? Yeah, we've got a missing leg. So how are we going to fix that? The first thing I thought about was I could take this paintbrush and give this a little coat of paint and make it look a little nicer, but that really wouldn't fix the problem, would it? No. It would look nicer, but it would still have the broken leg. Yep, we need to take the leg that was broken and do some repair work and fix it. And that way, all four legs would be there and the table would be as good as new. It was a long time ago that people thought that human beings could be repaired by sacrifice and offerings to God. And the priests in the temple in Jerusalem were very good at that. They spent their careers helping people make sacrifice and make atonement for their sin through the sacrifices that they made. That would be like putting a new coat of paint on this table. It would make it look nicer, but not necessarily fix the problem, or not fix the problem at all, really. So something else was needed, and that something else was the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God, in his wisdom, knew that people needed something more. And so he sent Jesus into the world to shed his blood so that our life could be repaired once and for all. Not just made to look a little bit better, but actually fixed all the way on the inside. And so Jesus' sacrifice for sin on our behalf, boys and girls and everyone here, is like adding and fixing this fourth leg. So whatever tools would be necessary, I'm not going to take the time to do that now, but you get the idea. It is by repairing the table and equating that to the sacrifice and the blood of Christ that we as God's people are made whole and are ready to serve him throughout our lives. Let's join in a word of prayer. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of Jesus. His life, death, and resurrection is more than just a new coat of paint that makes us look better on the outside. His love and sacrifice makes us better through and through and brings us into a healed and fixed relationship with you. Thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. Let us always live like new creations. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you go to church for a haircut? Silly question, huh? Churches and barbershops don't seem to have much in common, but they are both places where people meet together to talk and to encourage one another. I'll never forget Tico's Barbershop in Baltimore, Maryland, that I frequented for a number of years while there. And in this particular neighborhood barbershop, the talk was a little bit salty, you might say. In fact, Tico, the proprietor, when he saw me come through the door, would always announce in a pretty loud voice, "Pastor Tuttle, hello!" That was the signal for everyone to tone down their conversation now because the local reverend had walked in. Barber poles are red, white, and blue, a tradition that has nothing to do with colors of the American flag. The colors go back to the Middle Ages. Back then, people went to the barber shop for more than just a haircut. They looked for barbers to perform medical procedures as well, including bloodletting. Bloodletting was a procedure of choice for a range of maladies from sore throats to the plague. In an attempt to heal the sick, barbers would simply cut open a vein and allow the blood to drain out. Yeah, pretty disgusting, that's for sure. On the barber pole, red represents blood. White symbolizes bandages, and blue is connected to the color of our veins. According to the website History, barbers and surgeons were part of the same trade guild until 1745. And it wasn't until the 1800s that bloodletting fell out of favor with the medical community. Now, any bleeding in a barbershop is purely accidental. People will try just about anything in search for healing and wholeness. And the letter to the Hebrews, from which our second lesson comes, reminds us that in the temple in Jerusalem, people hoped that the blood of animals would take away their sins. But these sacrifices didn't work. We read there, "Every priest stands day after day at his service, offering the same sacrifices that can never take away sins." There must be a better way. Animal sacrifices are no better for forgiveness than bloodletting is for sore throats. And fortunately, Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, says Hebrews, giving his own body and blood on the cross to bring us forgiveness and new life. The blood of Christ is the perfect sacrifice, removing any need for temple sacrifices. It is such an enormous gift that, I don't know, maybe we should put barber poles next to our church doors to remind people of what Jesus has done for them. "Therefore, my friends," says Hebrews, "since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus," that's right, walk in right past the barber pole, "let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Sounds good, doesn't it? Confidence to enter the sanctuary, a true heart, full assurance of faith, hearts sprinkled clean, bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews is talking about a spiritual makeover made possible by Jesus the Christ. First Lutheran Church should be a place where people experience this kind of renewal. And since Jesus has done the bloodletting for us, we can enjoy forgiveness of sins and healing in body, mind, and spirit. In everything we do together, we should hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. My friends, that in a nutshell is the mission of the church. Hold fast to our confession, provoke one another, and meeting together and encouraging one another in all of those things. I know that these are a part of the plan for this congregation as you move forward, as shown in our ministry initiatives that we have identified for ourselves. Now, we have to admit that the church doesn't always get the jobs done, so let me suggest that barbershops are stepping up. One particular barber-based program is called the Confess Project. Based in Little Rock, Arkansas, the program is bringing mental health care to men through barbershops. This nonprofit trains barbers throughout the South and the Midwest to create a space where men and boys can talk freely about their feelings. These barbers become mental health advocates, as it were, directing clients to local mental health resources as needed. In 2020, this nonprofit had 150 advocates across 14 states, and it partnered with razor blade manufacturer Gillette to expand its reach. The Confess Project. That's an interesting name, and it's an excellent description of what the church should be doing. Holding fast to our confession of hope, talking freely about our deepest concerns, provoking one another to love and good deeds, meeting together and encouraging one another. The Christian community here at First Lutheran Church should be a Confess Project. Because like the local barbershop, we are on the front lines of the struggle for mental, emotional, and spiritual health. In this past Thursday's email blast, we included a link to a beautiful worship service put together by Bishop Strickland and the staff of the Southeastern Synod addressing suicide, a problem of monumental proportions in our world today. I would invite you to go to the Synod website or to our email and click on that link and take a few moments and experience that worship service and perhaps pass it on to someone you know who could use words of encouragement in these days. The Confess Project. It's time for the church to join the movement and to take seriously those things that I mentioned above: meeting together, encouraging one another, provoking one another. The letter to the Hebrews gives us an excellent blueprint. First, we encourage people to confess their sins and receive the gift of forgiveness. Since Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin. We do this in worship when we say the prayer of confession together at the beginning of the service and hear the words of absolution. We also do it in small groups of trusted friends, whether that be a group like the choir or one of our Bible study groups or the 113 lunch group. Small groups of trusted friends, accountable to one another. We can, in those kinds of groups, admit that we have wandered from God's path and receive encouragement to walk that road once again. Fortunately, Jesus has offered a single sacrifice for sin. He has taken our guilt on himself. And all we need to do is to trust him and accept the gift he offers. I think the following story might illustrate that. Many is the time that I've enjoyed swimming in the ocean. And after a strenuous swim, it's fun to float on top of a raft, forgetting everything and drifting along in the hot sun. But after lying on the raft for a while, you suddenly rise in a panic, discovering how far you have drifted from the shore. Many of us know what that feels like, don't we? To suddenly discover that we have drifted away from our morals, from our aspirations, from what we know we need to be. But fortunately, Jesus is available to help us and forgive us and turn us around and get us back to shore. He does that because he sympathizes with our weakness and wants to save us. You see, faithful Christian living is not about trying harder. It's about trusting more. The next idea in Hebrews is that we provoke one another to love and good deeds. We need the support of other people to live a faithful Christian life. Now, normally we use the word provoke in a negative way, don't we? Describing actions that maybe cause anger or resentment. But it can also mean to stir a person to action. And this is why Hebrews asks us to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Like the barbers of the Confess Project, we should provoke one another to get regular checkups. Provoke each other to seek counseling when troubles arise. Provoke each other to feed the hungry and shelter the homeless. Provoke each other to welcome the stranger or participate in mission projects around the city and elsewhere. There's nothing negative about provoking one another if it is to greater love and good deeds. Finally, we need to meet together in order to encourage one another. These gatherings include worship services, such as you have come to this morning, small group Bible studies, or Sunday school classes, or youth group meetings, or mission teams, or musical groups, men's groups, and women's groups. The point is that we meet together as a community in ways that encourage one another. Remember how discouraging it has been over this last year or so to be quarantined at home during this pandemic, unable to attend worship services or gatherings of any kind. Two-dimensional online meetings were better than nothing, but not nearly as uplifting as the opportunity to see each other in three dimensions in person. The members of your congregation council were so happy when we felt we could once again meet together on Monday evenings in the assembly room and look each other in the face, not just in those little Hollywood squares, and support one another and smile with each other and conduct the business of the church in person. It's uplifting. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means an assembly or congregation. And this is a reminder to us that gathering is an essential part of the life of the church, especially when we meet together in ways that encourage one another. So, let's picture a barber pole outside the building here at First Lutheran Church. We are part of a Confess Project in which we trust the Lord to forgive us, provoke one another to love and good deeds, and meet together in ways that are encouraging to one another. No bleeding from us will be required. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. And I invite you to stand together and let's sing Just As I Am.